I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7, as we take a break from our regularly scheduled series in the Gospel of Matthew to consider the topic of our caring God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7, having spoken to the elders in the church concerning their primary responsibility of shepherding the flock of God in verses 1 to 4 of this chapter, Peter now addresses the rest of God's people and writes the following words to them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7, we read the words which say, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Would you please pray with me? Our great God, it is indeed a joy to be in your presence this day. We thank you, O God, that the heavens are no longer brass for your people. For Jesus Christ has cleared the way of sin and death. He has conquered our sin and has conquered the grave. And he is our risen, exalted Savior who is at your right hand, who has granted us access into the very throne room of God. And we thank you, O Lord, that as Abraham was your friend, now for your people we are your friends. And we have this wonderful relationship with you in the doing, dying, and rising of our glorious Savior. And we bless you, O God, for all that you've given to us in Christ, O Lord. You have chosen us among all the people. You've called us to be your own, O God. You made us to be a people who once were not a people, but now we are the very people of God. Indeed, O Lord, no greater privilege could be given to the sons of men. And so we bow low before you this day, O great Jehovah. And we bless you for your salvific work in our lives and your keeping power all of our days. And God, as we come to this passage this morning, we pray, O God, that you would fulfill the words that we read earlier, knowing that we ourselves are evil and we give good gifts to our children, that you much more will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. O God, send the Holy Spirit to us now. Empower this place with his person and presence. Get glory to your own wonderful name. We ask these things in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The humorous story about the professional worrier illustrates the central passage, the central point rather, of our passage today in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, which calls us to cast our care upon the Lord. The story goes that a man said to another man, "I have a mountain of credit card debt. I've lost my job. My car has been repossessed and my house foreclosed, but I am not worried about these things at all." "Not worried," said the friend. "No," said the man, "because I've hired a professional worrier, and he does all my worrying for me so that I don't have to worry about a thing." Well, the friend said, "Wow, that's really fantastic. How much does your professional worrier charge for his services?" To which the man replied, saying, $50,000 a year. $50,000 a year," said the friend. "Where in the world are you going to get that kind of money?" To which the first man replied, saying, "I don't know. That's his worry." Now, although this illustration is somewhat silly, as I said, it does direct our attention today to the topic at hand concerning our caring God. Now, dear brothers and sisters, as we come today to take a one-week break from our series in Matthew, I want to deal with a passage of Scripture that I believe is absolutely vital for all of us to understand and personally practice, especially when we find ourselves going through various trials and hardships in life. Now that all of us will face various trials and hardships to one degree or another as Christians is absolutely plain. I say that all of us, regardless of who we are subject to the liabilities of the fall, and therefore, as Job said in Job 5 and verse 7, that as sparks fly upward, so a man is born into trouble. And as the Apostle Paul said in Acts 14 and verse 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, because this is true both from our own experience and from the Bible's perspective, I have felt for some time that it would be good for me to preach a standalone sermon that would be good for you to help you for any difficult season that you might go through in your own life. Who knows? But it could be that this very day some of you are feeling a great stress or under great burdens because of a situation that you are in. And so the message today is for you and for all of us, because none of us know what a day might bring forth. Now, personally, I enjoy preaching sermons of this nature from time to time because they help all of us to understand that the Christian faith, our religion, those things most surely believe among us are not merely to be understood as bare doctrines and nothing more. Sometimes we could think about the Christian life in that way, bare doctrines, duty, and nothing more. No, friends, the Christian life which we hold, the Christian faith which we believe, is to be understood, rather, as an awesome provision of grace from the God of heaven and earth. Our God, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in His great kindness to us, has given us His Word so that through the Scriptures we might find comfort and hope in times of need. God has given us His Word so that we might be built up in our most holy faith and made strong for the day of trouble. Well, because this is so, as I mentioned, today I want to speak to you in this standalone sermon about the great topic of our caring God. Today I want to set before you truths from the Bible, which I hope will be immensely helpful and useful for you in the days ahead. Now, before we come to our passage proper in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, I want to say something briefly about the general thrust of the book of 1 Peter itself. 1 Peter is a book which was written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in the northern provinces of Asia Minor, also known as modern-day Turkey. Now, Peter wrote this letter to these believers with the specific view of encouraging them why they themselves were under great persecution and sufferings, most likely under the hand of the Roman Emperor Nero, and this between the years of A.D. 64 and A.D. 67. These Christians to whom the Apostle Peter wrote were going through a great fiery ordeal, as he tells us in chapter 4 and verse 12 of this book. And this is why he said to them in chapter 1 and verse 6 that they had been grieved by various trials. So to be sure, the situation for these first century believers was very bleak. It was very difficult. The state of affairs for them was quite terrible, as Nero was a horrible man and executed Christians in the most terrible way. The state of affairs for them was unjust, and therefore the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to them in order to strengthen them in the faith and to give them practical instructions on how to live righteously as pilgrims in a strange and hostile land. Now, specifically, in our chapter for today, chapter 5, we have the Apostle Peter turning to particular groups within the churches for specific instruction, having given his final exhortation concerning suffering in chapter 4 and verse 19, saying that these believers, when they suffer, they are to do so, quote, according to the will of God, committing their souls to God as a faithful creator. Having said that to them, Peter now focuses directly upon matters connected to the local church. So first, as I said earlier, we have in verses 1 to 4 of 1 Peter chapter 5, the apostle directing the rather addressing the elders in the church. And in these verses, he speaks about the specific task that a pastor is to be involved in and the personal characteristics that are to mark out a godly leader. According to the Apostle Peter, a biblical pastor is to be a shepherd to God's people. He is to be a shepherd. That is, he is to guide and guard them. He is to feed and lead them. These are tasks that a pastor is to do. Again, he is to be a shepherd. He is to guide and guard and feed and lead the people. And he is to do these things, as Peter says, not under compulsion, but willingly, not as being lords over the people, but rather being examples to them. And all of this is to be done with a great promise in view that when Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, appears, such faithful pastors will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. Well, after this, in 5a, Peter addresses the younger people in the church, saying that they are to submit themselves to their elders. You see it there in your Bibles. Literally, the verse says that the younger people, men and women, are to place themselves willingly under the authority of the leaders in the church, under their authority and under their teaching. And this directive was specifically given to young people, most likely because at times they can act like know-it-alls and be very headstrong. So he speaks to this group specifically. Here is what you must do. You must willingly place yourself under the authority and teaching of the elders in the church. Here are the words in 5a. For young people to submit to the elders is a command, not a suggestion, but it's a command which young people are to follow when the elders of the church speak and act according to the word of God. Well, after this, in 5b, Peter then gives a general call to every Christian in the church to be submissive to one another, being clothed or fully covered with humility. And then he gives the rationale for this statement by quoting Proverbs 3 and verse 24, where we're told that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Why are we to do this? Here's the reason. Well, from this quotation, Peter then draws a practical lesson. Since God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, as God's people, we are to humble ourselves under His mighty hand so that in due time He may exalt us. Now, concerning this matter of believers humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God, this speaks specifically about us submitting ourselves to any situation that God brings our way in His providence. Specifically in this context, it speaks about these believers submitting themselves to the present situation that they find themselves in. They were being persecuted by Nero. They are to submit themselves then to the leaders that be. They are to submit themselves under the mighty hand of God because as king over all, God has sovereignly ordained that this would come to pass. The point is, they were not to stiffen their necks at this time. They were not to rebel against the leaders or be disgruntled with the Lord God in this providential time in their life. Rather, they were to be lowly in heart. They were to be poor in spirit, knowing that in God's perfect timing, He would lift them up. Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God that is in this situation which He has brought your way. So the question then is, what were these original believers supposed to be doing personally at this time of humiliation in their lives? How were they to bear up while experiencing such hardships and persecutions in their lives? Well, Peter gives the answer to the question in verse 7, our passage for today, as these believers there in the first century under Peter's care were going through great difficulties in many ways, their relief in this time of humility was to be found in the words of our text for today. And as we come to consider it, I ask you to note with me first in 7a, the call to cast our burdens on the Lord. 7a. While these believers were in a tight spot, being persecuted, suffering for the name of Christ, while they were downcast and made low, seeing their brethren being killed before their very eyes. Peter says to them, in this very situation, that strength for their own souls would be found by casting their care upon the Lord. Now immediately, we see here in the language of our verse the concept that our glorious God would not have His people to be weighed down and vexed in their lives. Oh yes, it's true. As I said, that it in various points in our lives, God appoints difficulties for our good, for our growth in grace, for our development in Christ's likeness, etc. However, we must understand, as these believers understood, that God would not have us to become overcome by such things as worry and anxiety, which is exactly what the word care means in our passage. Casting all your anxieties upon Him while you find yourself in this difficult situation. Now, dear brothers and sisters, this point concerning our God, this fact concerning what the passage is driving us towards, is very important for us to get, especially as we think about our sovereign. While, of course, our God ordains whatsoever comes to pass in our lives so that even Satan is under His control, the point is God would not have us to be frantic as His people. Yes, He ordains whatsoever comes to pass, and that difficult circumstance comes from His hand. However, in the midst of it, He would not have you to be frantic. He would not have you to be all scattered in your thoughts, confused in your thinking, troubled by many things as Martha was when she served the Lord. Now, since every word in our passage is so precious, let's continue to make our way through it. One word at a time. So firstly, note the language. Peter says in 7a that we are to cast all of our care upon Him, that is, upon the Lord our God. Now, the word cast here literally means to throw something upon someone or something else. That's what that word means. The word means to hurl or to hand over or to place upon. And the only other reference in the New Testament where the Greek verb is used is found in Luke 19 and verse 35, where we're told that the disciples of our Lord brought a donkey to Jesus and they threw their clothes on it so as to make a saddle for Him. They tossed their clothes on the donkey so that Jesus could sit on it properly. Well, in saying this, I trust that you begin to get a sense for what Peter is saying to us in our verse. Cast it, toss it upon another, send it far from you. The point is, as Christians, when we find ourselves worried about something, we are to remove that burden from ourselves and we are to place it at the feet of Jesus. When we are struck down with hardships, whatever they may be, so that we feel plagued by a situation, we are to bring the whole matter to our loving Heavenly Father. Now this makes complete sense, right? It makes sense that we ought to do this. Since as Christians we have a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, a God who has saved us through the bloodletting of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, why would He then leave us alone to carry our own burdens for ourselves? Why would Jesus leave us to carry our own cares, since He Himself has carried our greatest burden away when He died in our room instead upon Calvary's cross? No, I say, dear friends, that since God's shoulders are so much bigger than ours, we are to cast our burdens upon Him. Here Peter says that this is what we are to do. And since the word cast in the verse in the Greek text is in the aorist tense, the sense is that in every single trial that we face, we are to do this as a one-time decisive act, aorist tense. Not to be repeated over and over again, but as a one-time definitive act. In this trial, Lord, I'm leaving the matter with You, period. We are to give the matter completely to the Lord. In every trial that we face, is a once-for-all definitive decisive act. So we ask then, how are we to do this? How are we to do this? How practically do we fulfill the words of our passage? Well, we do this primarily by faith and through prayer. By faith and through prayer. So firstly then, by faith. By faith. Dear ones, when trials are upon us, we are to believe the truth of our passage and we are to obey it promptly. By faith, so that when trials are upon us, we are to believe the word of God. Regardless of how things look, regardless of how things feel, we are to take the promises of God and say, Lord, I know that according to Romans 8, verse 28, you are going to work this together for my good. Faith believes the word of God. We trust in what God has said to us. Paul says there in Romans 8, 28, and we see that all things work together for good. For those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Is that what he says? He does not say that. Paul says rather, and we feel that all things are working together for our good. For those who are called of God. According to his purpose. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, and we know. Oh, we know? We know. He didn't say we see it because sometimes we don't see it. He didn't say we feel it because sometimes we don't feel that all things are working together for our good. But Paul says we know. We understand how? By faith. We understand by faith that our God, in his sovereignty, is going to work all things together for our good, regardless of what we see, regardless of how we feel. We believe the word of God. We believe his sure promises. Friends, we cast our cares upon the Lord by faith, believing his word to be true. Knowing that as Isaiah the prophet has said concerning the Lord in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, quote, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts you. Because he trusts you. How do I have peace in the storm? I trust in the Lord. God keeps me in perfect peace when my mind is stayed on him. But secondly, we cast our care upon the Lord through prayer. Through prayer. Listen closely, dear one. Prayer is a great outlet of the soul to God. You're burdened? Have you prayed? Are you believing God and his promises? Prayer is a great outlet of the soul to God. Prayer is, as the Puritan Thomas Watson said, quote, the soul breathing itself into the bosom of its heavenly Father. That's what prayer is. Prayer is a powerful means of grace for us in our times of difficulties. And therefore, when we find ourselves going through hardships in life, whatever they may be, spiritual, physical, mental, financial, whatever they may be, we are to remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he said in Philippians 4 and verse 6 that we are to be anxious for nothing. Rather, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, letting our request be known unto God. And what will the result be as we do this in times of hardships? Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, while of course, and listen closely, because here's my qualifying statement. If we find ourselves going through difficult circumstances because of something we've done wrong, in other words, because of our own sin and our own folly, we need to repent of that sin immediately and make it right. Well, of course, if we're in a difficult situation, such as a financial burden because of our own folly, we're not to claim the words of our passage. No, rather, we're to get up and work. And not negate personal responsibility. You understand what I'm saying? However, having said all that, if after we've done our part and our consciences are clean, at the end of the day, we are to commit the whole of our case to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to turn to the Lord by faith in prayer and say, Oh Lord Jesus Christ, this situation is too much for me. Therefore, I remove it from my plate and I leave it on yours. I can't handle it, Lord. I'm not in this situation because of my own sin, as far as I know. It's not because I negated responsibility, therefore I need to repent and put action to my feet. No, Lord, I've done all I could. I'm in this situation. I'm humbled, Lord. I place it on your plate. Now, of course, I know that sometimes such a thing, as I just said, is easier said than done. Right? We know the verse. This is not a new verse for you. Cast all your care upon the Lord. It's easier said than done. Sometimes we even give this counsel to other people. Oh, brother, you're going through a trial. You know what the Word of God says. Cast your care upon the Lord. We quote the verse easy. We recommend it to others. But sadly, we don't do it ourselves. But brethren, this should not be the case with us. Since God, through the apostle, calls his original readers and us today to cast all of our worries upon the Lord, this is what we must do believingly. Now, as we think more about this call here in the first part of the verse, let me just say two more things which I believe are important. Listen closely. When we go to God by faith in prayer and cast our care, our anxieties, our worries, whatever they may be, upon him, listen, when we do this, we must be sure that afterwards we do not take that care up again with us when we leave the throne of grace. Isn't that an amazing thing? Oh, Lord, here's my burden. I bring it to you. Great, thanks. I'm going to take it back with me as I get out my room and live my day. That's a weird thing. We cast our care, then we pick it up and carry it again. I don't understand. Our verse says, cast, not carry. Cast and leave it. Why do we do that? I don't understand. It's kind of like I want to work with God to carry my own burden. Not what our passage calls us to do. I don't understand why this happens sometimes, but it does. Sometimes we joyfully say, I'm going to cast this to the Lord. But then again, we take it up ourselves and we negate our passage. Again, our verse doesn't say, cast your care and then go pick it up and carry yourselves. No, it says cast it and never carry it again. Cast all of your anxieties upon him and leave the matter totally with him. But second thing we need to consider here is why it might be that we are unwilling to cast our care upon the Lord. That's a real problem, friends. It's a real problem. You see a believer, he or she's weighed down. Why are you so burdened? Well, I've got this issue and blah, blah, blah. Why are you carrying it? Well, I don't know. It's just what I like doing. Really? Is that what God says to do? I don't see that in the Bible. Are we to carry negative burdens upon our hearts? I'm not talking about positive cares, and there are such things as positive care. Paul says, I have care for all the churches. That's a good care. A pastor should care for his people. But I'm talking about the negative cares of life and worries and anxieties. Why might we be unwilling to cast that to the Lord? Well, let me just say, dear brothers and sisters, that I believe that the heart of the problem is pride. Is pride. You are unwilling to cast that care upon the Lord because you're self-sufficient. You're not used to delegating problems to others. I'm a mother in the home. I handle everything here under my husband. I'm a businessman. I work hard. I delegate issues to other people for them to carry, etc. Or I receive their issues so that I carry, vice versa. But I won't give it to the Lord. Why? Because you're prideful. You're self-sufficient. I got this, Lord. I can handle this one. Really? Maybe. Maybe not. And for those of us who are used to doing a lot of things on our own, as I trust all of you are to one degree or another, to those of you who are used to getting a lot of people tossing their problems upon you, we can kind of get weighed down in this regard. But you got to say, look, God has never called me to carry these burdens. I got to bring them to him and leave them with him so that I can be freed up to serve the Lord. Maybe in our pride, our self-sufficiency, we're unwilling to give the thing over to Jesus. Friends, these things ought not be so with us.
Since God does not call us to carry our burdens on our own, if we're going to be freed from such burdens, we must obey our passage. Listen to Spurgeon in this regard. Spurgeon speaks directly to this matter about us not casting our care upon the Lord. Spurgeon said, quote, "There is nothing Christ dislikes more than for his people to make a show of him and not use him." Isn't that interesting? Oh, yeah, Jesus is my Savior. He's my burden bearer. So why are you so burdened? I don't know. I guess I got to carry it myself. Huh? It's a show of him. You're not using Christ in the right sense of the term. Spurgeon said, quote, "Jesus loves to be worked. He is a great laborer. He always was for his Father, and now he loves to be a great laborer for his brethren." Spurgeon said, quote, "The more burdens you put on his shoulders, the better he will love you. So cast your burdens on him." You see? It's inconsistent. I'm a believer. I understand sometimes you're heavy-hearted. You're weighed down about this thing, about that thing. But when that thing starts crushing you, there's a huge problem. That's inconsistent with the Word of God. It's inconsistent with the call of our passage. And I believe Spurgeon was right. And therefore, dear brothers and sisters, there's a great responsibility laid upon you and me. It's a great responsibility from our passage. Don't just hear the words, but hear the call of the passage. Cast that thing from you. God says that we are to carry it to him. We are to leave the matter with him. Now, as we continue to move through the sentence, we must not miss the smallest word in it, because it's extremely important. I ask you, how many burdens are we to cast on the Lord? I ask you, is there anything too grand or too small that the Lord Christ is not interested in caring for his people? Well, dear ones, the answer of the passage is no. The answer of the passage is that the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to hold nothing at all back from him. Notice the language again. Peter says that we are to cast all, each and every care upon the Lord. And then the original text, the word all is emphatically first in the sentence. For emphasis' sake, if you could read Greek, the Holy Spirit rather directed Peter to say this, all, emphatically, all your care cast upon the Lord. I know in English, again, it reads, casting all your care upon him. But again, in Greek, it's emphatically first in the sentence. For emphasis' sake, all, each and everything you've got, it doesn't matter what it is, how big, how small, cast it upon the Lord. That's the emphasis. All, emphatically, everything you got, bring it to the Lord. Everything? Everything? That's correct. But you say, Pastor, what about my difficult boss? Or those people I work with at my job? Jesus doesn't want to hear about that. He's got no time for that. My boss? Bring it to the Lord. What about the burden of the salvation of others? Your family members who are not converted? Should I bring that burden to the Lord? That care, that anxiety? Yes, bring it as well. What about the burdens of your own sin? I hope you bring those to the Lord. Your own shortcomings, your own lack of sanctification, your own lack of grace. Lord, I'm not happy with my present state of grace. I bring that to you. I leave the matter for your fixing. But what about your stomach problems? What about your dandruff? What about your ingrown toenail that is really bothering you? Are those things not a concern to Jesus? I think they are. You see, dear congregation, the word all is all-inclusive. Everything you got. Every burden, every back pain, every earache, every flake of dandruff that bothers you. All your physical discomforts are to be brought to the Lord. Whatever burdens we have, and I know you have them, you're to bring them to God. You're to bring them to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast your care upon him. Since the Lord would have us to be freed of these things, since he's our great burden bearer, we are to bring him all of our griefs and sorrows so that we will personally know in our own experience the words of the psalmist when he said in Psalm 34 and verse 4, listen, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fear. All my fear. Every fear that I had. He delivered me from each and every one. So this is the emphasis of the words. Just as when Hannah in the Old Testament called upon the Lord out of great anguish in her soul because she had no son. That was her great burden. She called upon the Lord. And God answered her, we know. This is what casting our care upon the Lord is all about. Casting our burdens upon Jesus is realizing what the psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse 6. When he said, quote, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. And it's doing what David did in Psalm 55 and verse 22. Note that reference down if you're taking notes. Psalm 55 and verse 22. That's where Peter seems to be quoting here, if you didn't know that already. That's where Peter seems to be getting this language from, of casting our care upon the Lord. And there in Psalm 55, David was under great duress. His enemies were against him. So that David said, I could not hide. His enemies were seeking him, seeking to take his life, Psalm 55 and verse 22. And in the midst of that psalm, as David is describing his horrible situation, he has instruction for the people of God. And his word of instruction is this: cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Sounds like Peter, doesn't it? Yes, yes, and yes. So having seen then first the call to cast our burden on the Lord, come with me secondly to consider the reason for doing this in 7b, the reason for doing this. We ask why. Why should we as Christians obey Peter's words in our passage? Why should we do what Peter says? Well, we're given the answer when he tells us that we are to cast all of our care upon the Lord. Note the language, for he cares for you. Why are we to do it? Here's why. Now, dear ones, it is in the second half of the verse where Peter gives us the rationale for the call that he gave to us in 7a. Now, friends, listen, with all that I have said, rather, in this sermon so far, this is the point. This is the main part of the message that I want you all to get. This is what I really want you to let sink deep into your hearts, this matter concerning God caring for you. Listen, dear Christian, I want you to feel this deeply in your soul today. That's my great prayer. I want you to feel it deeply in your soul so that you will joyfully obey what Peter said concerning casting your care upon the Lord. Now, when Peter says here, in the second part of the verse, that God cares for us, there are two things that I need to say about this second word care in the passage. And the first is that this word is a different Greek word from the first word care in 7a. That's important for you to know, because you can read it in English and see care and care and take them the same way. This is not the sense. In 7a, as we've already considered, the word care there means an anxious care. Cast all your anxieties upon the Lord. However, this is not the case with the word before us now. The word here, care, in 7b, doesn't speak about a worrying care, but rather it speaks about an affectionate care. Cast all your worries upon the Lord because he affectionately cares for you. Oh, now you're starting to see what I'm saying. The second word, care, means to have a sympathetic interest in someone. Cast your care upon the Lord because he sympathetically is interested in you. You specifically, dear Christian. This word care here is the same verb that is used in Mark's gospel, where we find a group of anxious disciples on the stormy sea. There in Mark 4, verses 38 to 40, we read that Jesus was in the stern asleep on a cushion, and that the disciples came to him saying, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? That's the Greek word in 7b. Do you not have a sympathetic interest in the fact that we are about to die? That's what they said to Jesus. Well, in showing how much he cared, we read that Jesus, being aroused, rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the water was still. Then there was a great calm. Do I care? Yes, I do. Do I have an affectionate interest in you? Yes, I do. And so, brethren, when you think about why you should cast your care upon the Lord, The reason is because He is not indifferent to your situation. He really loves you. The point is, there is a God in heaven, and get this, who not only sent His Son into the world to die for your sins specifically, but there is a God in heaven who has you on His heart each and every day. That's why you cast your care upon Him. Beloved, although your God is high and lifted up, He is the God whose eye is ever upon you. Now, isn't this a beautiful truth? Isn't this wonderful? Why do I do it? Because of this. Because He's not just some God out there. This is not just some high doctrine about God somewhere in the heavenlies. But He's the God who's interested in me. He's interested in me specifically as one of His children. And I say that this is the central glory of the passage. And dear brothers and sisters, this is a truth that you must get concerning your God, or you will never do what our passage calls you to do. If you don't view God like this, Heavenly Father interested in me specifically, you're never going to do what the passage calls you to do. This is something that you must embrace from the heart concerning your Redeemer. And so I ask you, have you embraced this fact concerning the Lord your God? That He really has special individual interest in you as one of His people. I ask you today, do you believe this about God? Do you really believe it? Is this a matter of deep conviction with you concerning this Almighty Creator? If you believe this about Him, you will be all the more willing to freely cast your burden upon Him. He cares for me. He loves me. He's my Father. He's concerned. He's not just busy out there doing what God does, but He's intimately acquainted with everything I am experiencing. I don't know what to say, but blessed be God for that truth. Dear friends, if we're ever to obey our passage, we must always remember that the Lord has a personal concern for each of us as individuals. Our Father loves us. And He has a special concern for each of us. And this, of course, is why the Lord Jesus Christ said what He said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 23 to 34, right? This is why Jesus said those great words in Matthew 6, that we are not to worry as His people. Our Father loves us. Christ loves us. And therefore, no less than five times, Jesus has to say, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Why? Here's the text. Listen to Jesus. I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, or what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and drink and clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say that even Solomon, nor all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Here's the argument. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is gone, thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry. Don't worry. Your Father's in control. He loves you. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, in this context, that means the unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Why? For He cares for you. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, again, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things, for sufficient for the day is its own troubles. And so you see how beautifully the words of Jesus dovetail exactly with what Peter is saying. Don't worry. Cast your care upon Him, for your Father knows that you need all these things. Since God has already done the greatest thing that we can ever have Him do for us through Christ, namely save our souls, we can totally believe Him for all lesser things in our lives. But secondly, and get this, I want to say something else about the word care here. I said there's two things. Here's the second thing. And it is that the verb in the original is in the present tense. Is in the present tense. Which tells us that God's care for us is continual and ongoing. Long story short, it will never cease. Cast your care upon Him, for He always, He will continually love you forever and ever. You see, friends, just as God is eternal, so His care for us will also be eternal. God's care for us will never end, either in this life or in the life to come. He's cared for us all of our days. His care then will always be constant, never ending, and nothing will ever change this fact. Does that encourage your heart today, dear Christian? Does that warm your affections to know that it's not just like He cared about me in the past, so that tomorrow when your new trial on Monday morning, you got to say, I wonder if He cares for me today. Will He care for me today? No. Cast your care upon the Lord, for He always cares for you. He will always, continually, constantly be caring for you. I don't know about you, but that warms my heart. That makes me feel good. That gives me hope. That lifts the burden in my own soul to know that this God is like this. His care for me will be constant and never ceasing. I ask you, dear Christian, here today, does the fact that God has a deep personal interest in you individually brighten, or might I say, lighten your day? I hope it does, because this is the truth of the matter. Dear Christian, God is greatly interested in you because of Jesus Christ, and therefore, as a father pitieth his son, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. As your God, He will never abandon you. As your God, He's promised in His own word that He will never, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Well, what a great God He is. Amen? What a great God. You tell me where in other religions you find a God like this. Tell me, where does He exist? Tell me, Islam? Tell me where. Where does such a God like this exist? He doesn't. Because this is only true of the God of the Bible. This is only true of the only true and living God, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, He's a deity. Oh, yes, we worship Him. We pay homage to Him. We do good works to try to appease Him. Does He care about us? He can care less about us. That's not true of our God. He cares for us. That is an amazing truth. It's a heartwarming truth. It's a motivational truth, if you will, without calling me Joel Osteen. It's a very encouraging truth that should motivate you in your Christian life to do all that God's called you to do and to cast your burdens on the Lord most freely and most willingly. Dear Christian, listen. One day soon, God will crush Satan under your feet. One day soon, He's going to deliver you from this body of death. And one day soon, bless God, He's going to bring you to Himself. And you will spend eternity with Him in the celestial city. It's going to be a glorious thing. Again, listen to Spurgeon as he comments on the text before us and fleshes out this concept of God's care for us. Spurgeon said, quote, "The Lord thinks about us. He plans for us. He arranges for us. He studies how to make things right for us." Spurgeon said, I know that these are poor words with which to describe His care, for He does more than that. He loves us. Spurgeon writes, that great, boundless, mighty heart loves us. And this is fit matter for a heavenly song. It sure is. Worthy is the Lamb. Glory be to God. He has loved us. And has loved us all of our days. His promises are true. In heaven, these are the things we're going to be saying. It looked difficult, but God was with us. He was working all things together for our good.
He promised never to leave us, and there he was in the midst of the trial. This is the God you serve, dear Christian. This is the God who has loved you, redeemed you. These are the covenant promises which are yours in Christ Jesus. For all the promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen.
Well, these are wonderful truths indeed. And these are glorious things for us to constantly meditate upon again and again. The persecution that the first century Christians were going through is probably nothing we'll ever experience in America. But we will have trials. We will have hardships. Again, some of you right now are going through trials and hardships. And tomorrow, for the rest of us, it might come our way in God's providence. What are we going to do? What did Peter direct this group to do? I know it's hard, he said. Don't rebel. Against the authorities or against God himself. Rather, in your time of humiliation, do something. Lift the burden off yourself and leave it with Jesus. Just do that. But why? Why? Because God cares for you. He loves you. He's your Father. He is not some distant deity. He is the God who is with you always and forevermore. I end then today by saying two things. The first is for us who are believers. My dear friends, Christian brothers and sisters, since the Lord our God is so willing to release you from all of your anxieties and worries, whatever they might be, and take them to himself, may it be, dear Christian here today, that you are not merely a hearer of our text, but not a doer thereof. Remember I said in the beginning, I'm not just going to tell you good things about God, but there's something that you're going to need to do. Not just a hearer. Oh, it's a nice concept. No, you need to practice this passage. As I practice it often. As a pastor, Pastor Jack knows, we are sitting front row to everyone's problems all the time. Being dumped upon us, it can make you very, very depressed. But then I say, God hasn't called me to carry those burdens. So I take them by faith, metaphorically speaking, and I place them on the Lord. I say, Lord, look, if these burdens are more than I can carry, oh, by the way, you haven't called me to carry it. Oh, I understand we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I understand that. To a degree, in that sense, we do. But the great burdens of life, the great cares and concerns that are way beyond us, we must leave them with God or there will be no hope. We will be overcome. We will be depressed and sullen. And I say that our God would not have us to live in such a way. My dear friends, there are many in the world today who are filled with such worry and anxiety. They can't sleep. They're depressed. They're overcome by such things. But God's got a remedy in His Word, does He not? He's got a remedy. Dear believer, I say that since worry is like a rocking chair which goes back and forth and gets you nowhere, let God be your professional worrier. And rest in Him. Let Him do the worrying for you, okay? Stop worrying about all those things. Martha, Martha, you worry about so much. Leave it with God. Do what you need to do. Yes, I understand. But rest in the Lord. Take care of all your business. Yes. But at the end of the day, let God be your personal caretaker. And then you'll be able to say with the writer of Lamentations, Lamentations 3 and verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. Lastly, I want to close by speaking to any here this day who are not Christians. This message primarily is for believers, obviously. It's a passage written to Christians, those who know God through faith in Jesus Christ. But what if you're not a Christian here today?
Well, firstly, let me say, you can't claim the truths of the passage for yourself, because it's only true for believers. Remember the beginning of Peter, to the elect scattered abroad. It's for Christians. So, my friend, you have no warrants and no promise in the Word of God that you can cast your care upon the Lord as an unbeliever, expecting that God is going to carry that burden for you, believing that He cares for you. No, this is not for you, this passage. But however, I do say that before you can ever know the blessings of the passage that I've sought to expound today, the blessings of having a burden bearer in the Lord Jesus Christ for every problem that you face in life, you must first bring your greatest burden to the Lord. And it is the burden of your sin. What did the hymn writer say? He said this: "With my burden I begin. Lord, remove this load of sin. Let thy blood for sinners spilt set my conscience free from guilt. Set my conscience free from guilt." My dear non-Christian here today, you may not realize it, but your greatest burden in life is your sin burden. Your sins are weighing you down. And sometimes I talk to unbelievers, and they'll tell me all these bad things are going on in their lives, not realizing that their greatest problem in life is their relationship with their Creator. Everything else is secondary. The greatest worry that every unbeliever should have is the worry that they are under God's wrath because of their wicked lives before Him. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 as we close. My dear non-Christian, I want you to look at this passage. When I saw this passage as an unbeliever, I wept in my heart. I wept in my heart. Listen to this, my non-born-again friend here today. Listen to the words of the prophet. Do you want to see your great problem in life? Here it is. Isaiah 59 in the Old Testament, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 59, the prophet, God through the prophet, we read these words, says this: "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, right? Nor is His ear heavy, that it cannot hear, right?" What's the problem then? Notice the language. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity." You see a problem? Your problem is not your bad marriage. Your problem is not your wife or your boss. Your problem is you have a heart which is in rebellion against the Almighty God. As we heard this morning in the Bible study hour, when Paul preached there in Athens to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, he says, it's not as though God is far from you. God is not far from you today, my dear non-Christian. As a matter of fact, in the preaching of the Word, Jesus Christ is here today. Your great problem in life is your sin, your rebellion, your lying, your stealing, your fornication, your drunkenness, your complete disposition of being which is antithetical to God and His ways. My friend, with this burden you must begin. You must bring this first burden to God and say, "Oh God, wash me from my sin burden. Take it away from me based upon the work that Jesus accomplished in the room and stead of sinners on the cross of Calvary." You remember, of course, some of you, pilgrim, Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he had the great burden on his back, his sin burden. And he didn't know how to get rid of the sin until he got to the top of the hill and he saw the Son of God, as it were, dying in the place of the guilty. And he realized that the only way that his burden could be removed is if someone else bore that burden for him and was punished in his place on his behalf for the sins that he had committed against the Almighty. He understood the cross and that while he was yet a sinner, Jesus died. And that on the cross, Jesus made a once for all atonement to God the Father for every sinner who believes upon him alone for life and salvation. He saw that Jesus gave his life for him. He saw that Jesus died as his substitute and he believed upon him, and through faith, that sin burden rolled off, never to be remembered anymore. My dear unbeliever, look to Jesus today as your burden bearer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. O God, we are deeply humbled by the truths of your word. Why should you care about us? Why should you continue to care for us? Lord, we view ourselves as annoyances in your presence at times. But Lord, we thank you that you are not like us. That you have covenanted yourself to be with us all of our days, and this only because of Jesus. And therefore, righteous Lord, heavenly mediator, Jesus, we thank you for coming from heaven to earth to be our Redeemer and to love us and to spill your blood on our behalf that we might be righteously pardoned by a holy God based upon what you've done alone. O God, encourage us this day. Heavenly Father, might we do what your word calls us to do because you love us and you would have us not to be burdened by ourselves. Come then, we pray, take the message and work it into our hearts. And might we love you for its truth. We ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.